Good morning.
Good morning.
Impact of the second reading. Some of you I know are already baptized. Three of you will be baptized. So really for your sake, some of you will receive even more of the Spirit in its fullness when you receive the waters of baptism. I don't know how Matt Zinser taught you about the Holy Spirit. I'm sure it was all true and right and good. But just for simplicity's sake and for your good memories, the Holy Spirit, you, with the rest of us, will have through the waters of baptism the Spirit of God living in you. That's why the church offers in what's called the scrutinies three different prayers in consecutive weeks. Today it is the last scrutiny where an exorcism prayer is said. That exorcism prayer simply is the breaking of the bondage of the evil of sin and death because of the works of evil, because you are seeking to live in the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, so that you will not stumble because you'll see the light of the world. He's not talking about sunlight. In Michigan this time of year, we have many more cloudy days. He's talking of if one walks without faith, then there is no light in him. In baptism, you are receiving the light of Christ in the power of the love of God that is Christ, now risen from the dead. Again, I'm pretty sure I said this like Jesus, that Jesus is God, fully human and fully divine. He died on the cross and he rose from the dead. Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. That's the basic kerygma is the word, basic proclamation of you have to have a death. Now that means, doesn't mean we kill ourselves, that's ridiculous. But throughout our lives, we die to ourselves as Christ died to himself, giving himself perfectly and completely, literally his life, but we die to ourselves in self-giving love. In the model and the example of Christ. This week, it's only a week away now, begin thinking about the Holy Spirit. It's really about Jesus, but the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. You're receiving the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of love. And as I've said to this community several times in the last 20 years, are you a loving person? Most of us say, well, I try to be. You're a loving person. As I say to a lot of the school kids when I hear confessions in different places, are you a loving person or a selfish brat? And they get a real smirky smirk on their face. A loving person? Is that a question or an answer? If you have this much love in you and you're sharing it, you're not just saying, well, yeah, I'm a loving person. I love me. That's not what I mean. If you're sharing your goodness, your light, your truth of love, you're a loving person, and you have Christ. Now, for my homily. You're welcome. No extra charge. Think about the Holy Spirit. Because it's the Holy Spirit, with the Spirit of the Father, who raised Jesus from the dead. Do you think it was hard for God to raise Jesus from the dead? Throughout John's gospel, that they may believe. Now, the tension, of course, do you believe more in your sins or do you believe more in God's mercy to forgive those sins? That's the great tension, isn't it? We go to confession, and you know, by the time we walk back to our car, we think, oh my God, did it really work? Oh my God, I forgot to say one. I forgot. You can't remember all your sins. I can't remember all mine. Thank God. But they're forgiven. Do you believe what you believe, that God in Christ is the Savior of the world? It either worked or it didn't. The fact that so many of us are here tells me it did. Otherwise, you'd be home still sleeping. Too obvious to say, we're well into the second half of Lent. Next Sunday is Palm Sunday. If you're feeling like you really haven't started your Lent yet, don't worry. God needs it. Whatever you do, great or small, If you're not good at giving things up, then do something for somebody. Do something for God. Look at the love in you and figure out a way to share it. So obviously today we're hearing about themes of life and death. Obviously in anticipation of the passion and death and resurrection of Jesus. Now these aren't simply themes of the past jumping off the pages of Scripture. It is a reality of the human condition that most human beings, Christian and non-Christian alike, are seeking and wondering, is there something after life? Is there life after death? Every human being engaged and invested in some way in the life of love understands and knows that there's losses and hurts and disappointments and any number of little deaths that happen throughout life. Think of new parents when they get up for the third time in the same night to feed the baby. Moms. All the other ways where we have to choose for the sake of the other. All these little deaths. Ultimately, love is a suffering. Love the suffering of self-giving for the betterment or the enrichment or the peace of the other person or of some other circumstance of human need. I suppose in a developmental way, these themes of life and death are quite evident throughout the Old Testament. It just didn't bling into the awareness of people when we turn the page to the New Testament. We can look at the exile of the Israelites again in 597 BC, when Ezekiel, the temple priest turned prophet, was carried off into exile into Babylon in that year while the temple in Jerusalem was being destroyed. The temple priest, Ezekiel, now turned prophet because the temple was destroyed. They didn't have any of the implements or ways to offer sacrifice anymore. Ezekiel then, by the call of God, not by his own doing, but by the call of God, he becomes a prophet of hope. Hope for all those who are scattered and discouraged, feeling the weight and pain of their sins, feeling that they're being punished by God. The people felt dead inside, abandoned and rejected by God, feeling the weight of their sins. But God gives Ezekiel the word, and here's where the Holy Spirit comes again. In the New Testament, we call it the Holy Spirit, because it's revealed in its fullness after the death and resurrection of Jesus. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was simply the Spirit of God. So Ezekiel says, by God's word, O my people, I will open your graves and you will rise from them and I will bring you back to the land of Israel. I will put my spirit in you that you may live and I will settle you upon your land lest you will know I am the Lord your God. Jeremiah, one of the great prophets, major prophets, comes several centuries after Ezekiel. And there is that turning point, even in the book of Jeremiah, where Jeremiah says, God says through Jeremiah, I will take away your stony hearts and I will give you hearts of flesh. I will put my own spirit in you. Do you see the developmental movement that God's calling us ever more deeply into the depth and the life of God himself by the power of the Spirit of God? So in the time of Ezekiel, God forgives the sins of the people. He revives them with his own spirit, and he restores them to their homeland. Now, this doesn't mean happily ever after, as we well know. The world's kind of a mess. Have you noticed? He's not only meaning this, in some ways, quite literally, eventually as Israel came back to its own land, this case 70 years later, if I remember that correctly, but he's talking about an inner peace. We come to the homeland of our hearts, and ultimately, we come to the homeland of heaven. Through death to new life. It's what we call the Paschal mystery. So that remember, Israel is a metaphor for all nations and all peoples. They were literally, historically set free from slavery at hard labor in Egypt, but the Exodus is really the imagery that we ourselves are set free from the slavery of sin and death through the dying and the rising of Jesus. Israel is not just Israel, it's all of us. The gospel presents a different but nonetheless critical dilemma, in this case regarding Jesus. The air is thick with tension and the growing jealousy and hate as more and more people are drawn to Jesus, if only by all the miracles he's doing, by his patience and kindness and mercy and forgiveness. The temple authorities are ramping up their efforts to silence Jesus and do away with him. Jesus knows his time is coming. Seems to me he must have been filled with any number of deep emotions as he began to perceive the course of the events to come. Imagine the love he felt, on the one hand, the deep love he felt for his disciples and the friendship he had with Lazarus and Martha and all the other people that were particularly dear to him. On the other hand, Jesus had to prepare himself interiorly for the suffering to come that would bring to fruition the meaning of the mission of his life. He's grasped fully and completely in his love for God, in the awareness of God's love for him, his identity, meaning, and purpose, knowing that ultimately he'll die on the cross. Here is parallel, just to bring in the reminder. I suspect during this time, Jesus would have thought of his cousin John the Baptist. The beheading of John the Baptist was a prophecy in anticipation of the death of Christ himself. Jesus is and was the Son of God, but he also fit into that prophetic line. He was a prophet, the greatest of all prophets, who in fact was the Christ. But this is what happens to prophets who go too far and preach too ardently the truth of God that the world does not want to hear. It's in that context, facing these inner struggles that Jesus is wrestling with, that he hears about the death of his good friend Lazarus. So the death of Lazarus is really a turning point, not only for Lazarus, but for Jesus as well, and all who would believe in him. That's really the point. The death of Lazarus cues up Jesus in attention to his own death. The event sharpens Jesus to the will of the Father so that he reveals the glory of the Father. What is the glory of God? Jesus. Because we see in Jesus all that God is. We honor and reverence and worship God because Jesus is God in the flesh, giving himself totally, pouring out his whole life, ultimately dying on a cross to save and set us free. That's why we worship and glorify and reverence God. We're not only created by God, we're sustained by God and redeemed by God. We belong to God. And God paid for us twice, if you will, creating us and redeeming us a second time and making us his own by his death on the cross. This might explain in some ways why Jesus delayed 2 days staying in the place where he was, even after he heard of the death of Lazarus. It seems like he's using the moment, Jesus is, to deepen the call to faith for all those who would believe in him. Jesus wants people to believe in him for who he is. Not because he can just do great things, raise the dead and heal the sick and preach mercy. Jesus, as a human being, he wants to be understood. He wants people to know and believe in him as the divine one of God. And so we go through the interlude here of the experience of Lazarus with Martha, etc. This illness will not end in death, but for the glory of God. He's not only talking about Lazarus, he's talking about himself. Further, Jesus goes on to say to the disciples, well, Lord, if he's sleeping, he's just having a nap. He'll be okay. And I'm just still not getting it. Lazarus has died. I'm glad for your sake that I was not there, that you may believe. Then the call to faith sharpens even more. Jesus arrives, and Martha says to him, bemoaningly, "Hey, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died." This exchange is for all of us, is it not? It's not because it's spoken to Martha alone, it's for all of us. So that when hard and difficult things happen to us, we might think to ourselves, well, is God with us or not? Yes, he is, and he's not going anywhere. We're called to believe on the darkest of days, perhaps not unlike the days we're experiencing now. So we get to the heart of it. Jesus says, "I myself, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even if they die, will live. And everyone who believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Now, there's a universal question, not just for Martha, but for every one of us, catechumens. Do you believe Jesus died and rose from the dead? That's Christianity. He's not a symbol. He's just not a nice guy that they hung on a cross and people think he rose from the dead. He rose from the dead. As sure as spring is ever going to come, he rose from the dead. I hope that's a good example. 40 one day and 20 the next, and then 70 the day after that. God's not like that. He was dead. He was not resuscitated. He was dead. And God gave him new life. Because God is greater than death. Are we living then in the love of Christ and the redemption of Christ, mindful that we're on our way to heaven? I know there's no volunteers for today, but we're on our way to heaven. Lastly, why did Jesus weep? We're seeing both the human and the divine side of Jesus. Obviously, he wept in human sorrow for the loss of his beloved friend Lazarus. I believe Jesus also died because of the reality of death. He wanted to break the chains of death. Anybody want to live in their body for 500 years? I don't. Thank God there's life after death. We're spiritual beings here and now. Promised the fulfillment of ourselves because of Christ in his dying and rising. He wept because of death. I think he also wept, as we heard previously, because so few believed in him and understood him to be truly the Son of God. And you say, well, why would that bother him so much? I think it's one of the greatest human sufferings if we allow ourselves to feel our feelings. It hurts the human soul, the person, to not have anyone understand you, to not have anyone believe in you, and to know you as you are. In his human side, Jesus wanted to be understood. He wanted people to see the light of God in him. But they didn't. I think that was worth a few tears, don't you? That's the tension of his heart. The last and closing scene closes the gap between heaven and earth. With direct clarity, Jesus says, "Take away the stone." I guess you could say with comic relief, but direct reality, Lord, it's 4 days, the guy's going to stink. They take away the stone. Lazarus, come out. Was it last week I said, or the week before, look in the mirror and keep looking until you can say, I love who you see? Say those words to you, put your name there. Pam, come out. Grace, come out. All you catechumens, come out. You see, they're so healing, those words. And then even more. The dead man came out, and then Jesus says, and bind him and let him go free. We're all bound up by things, are we not? You see, in the same way there's little deaths, there's also little resurrections. If we're bound up by this, that, or the other thing, unforgiveness, bitterness, revenge, sadness, law, whatever, the list is long. We all got something. You can use those words as if Jesus were speaking them to you. Unbind him and let him go free. These words are for everybody, all of us. Take them to heart with joyful hope, deepening faith, and confident trust. Let's prepare for Holy Week. Catechumens, if you still want to be baptized, get up front and center.